often deadly for some people in the world. So for this question, when we ask, are we seeking any types of objects or things that we are worshiping functionally, let's think through a couple different things that we could functionally worship. This list could be way more inclusive, but I'm going to try to highlight a couple. Are we functionally worshiping power? Now, what would that look like? That would be sinning against God's revealed word in order to gain a strong position or authority in a relationship or a role or in a situation. Another question is, are we functionally worshiping money? For the Israelites, that would mean taking advantage of other people. For us, that might mean being dishonest with our income, with our taxes, with what we receive, or not using that in an honest way, or maybe using it extravagantly, saying that, you know, my money is mine, I don't need to worry about tithing, I don't need to worry about stewarding it well, I'm just going to spend it on what I want. Or are we functionally worshiping pleasure, seeking satisfaction in the realms of our entertainment, or media, or intimacy, or anything like that, even when it contradicts what God says we should think about, look at, or touch? Are we functionally worshiping control or security? What would it look like to do that? It might look at like being anxious or angry when life seems chaotic. God promises he's the only security we have. Everything else is shaky. It's shifting sand. Or maybe ease. Do we functionally worship ease? That might look like being lazy and neglecting the responsibilities that God has for us because they're simply too hard. Or maybe the approval of others, being willing to disregard God's word to fit in, to not be an outcast, so that you don't rub someone the wrong way or feel awkward around an unbeliever or lukewarm believer who's not worried about the things of the Lord in the way that you should be. In all these and many other areas, we must abstain from any type of false worship. So again, going back to that main idea, God wants us to seek or worship him and nothing else. Now, our very last observation from our passage this morning is kind of expanded from the second one. To seek God, we need to seek him, worship him, and nothing else. But also to seek God, we must seek justice. That means loving what is good and hating what is evil. We must seek justice, loving what is good and hating what is evil. Now, don't get worried. We've covered most of these verses. We're not going to go through every single one of them with the full level of clarity, except for the new ones. So let's go into this passage. To seek God, we need to seek justice. Now, Israel was condemned for their idolatry, like those other forms of alternative worship, but also their injustice. That's what we're going to highlight now. Where do we see different aspects of injustice? Verse 7. O you who turn justice to wormwood. Justice is something that should be sweet. It should be pleasing. It should be right and just and good. We're like, this is right. Rather, they turn that into wormwood. Wormwood was a type of plant that had a type of extract from it that was poisonous. It's unpleasant. It's disgusting. It's gross. The Israelites were perverting justice. That's basically what's going on in that play on words. And they cast righteousness down to the earth. This could have looked like different things for Israel, both socially, being unjust, whether in the government aspects of Israel, but also at the social aspects of Israel, oppressing the poor, being unloving or hurtful or hatred toward them, but that also took place on the heart level and on the personal level. They were perverting different things that God had said in his word, which is unjust. But also, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to live rightly before the face of God, as far as they go. That's maybe a simple way to think through that. They were not doing that. Rather, they were doing what was right in their own eyes, not worrying about what God had said. So they started to pervert justice there. And then look at verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. So Israel, they weren't seeking the Lord, and so they were seeking injustice. An indication of that is that people who were reproving or correcting them, these were right and just and good people. They would hate because they say, I don't want your judgment. I don't care what you have to say. And it says that they abhor, which is another word for hate, the person who speaks the truth. That word, that phrase is another way of saying that they speak blamelessly, or that they speak integrity, or what is right. The Israelites hated these people. They didn't seek the Lord, and so they didn't seek justice. Verse 11, they trampled on the poor, and they exacted taxes on their grain. Again, they threw aside the poor. They said, I don't need to worry about your needs. Such that some of their fellow Israelites were going hungry. They had different needs that were not met. And instead of just not meeting their needs, they go one step further. They get everything that they can get after them for their own financial gain. Israel would have been foolish to think that God didn't see it. Look at verse 12. For I know how many are your transgressions. He knows the number of their sins. And how great. He knows the magnitude or the volume or the weight of their sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy and the gate. So again, the sins of Israel, which are many, are again highlighted. They afflict the righteous. Very simple. They take a bribe. They're willing to take financial gain to distort a judgment that they would have to make. Maybe this would be in the court system. Different Israelites would receive money so that whatever the outcome of their judgment would be, it would gain other people financially. And lastly, they turn aside the needy and the gate. Another way of saying trampling on the poor. For this reason, as far as that goes, as we see going down into verses 14 through 15, to seek the Lord is exactly not to do what we just discussed about what Israel did. It means to seek good and not evil. Look at verse 14 again. We've seen already, verse 4, seek the Lord and live. We've seen verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good. So there's a different object now. And not evil. Same promise, that you may live. And so we can say with that tight connection, to seek the Lord faithfully, to honor Him fully, means to seek good. It's to seek what He says is good. To know what He says in His Word as true and to seek those things. And not evil. And the promise, again, besides the fact that you live, it may be that the Lord of hosts will be with you. So God promises true life. He promises His presence when the Israelites and when we seek what is good. He doesn't just stop there. You don't just seek good and avoid evil. Rather, verse 15, hate evil. So we need to stay away from Israel and evil. We need to stay away from evil, not seek that, but also hate what is evil. And love. Cherish, treasure what is good. And establish justice in the gate. So we need to be just, people who think and act rightly. And then it says, it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So for Israel, if they seek the Lord, if they seek what is good, if they loved good and hated evil, God says there may be a hope for you. And the same is true for us. If we seek the Lord, if we love what is good, if we hate what is evil, there may be hope for us. And I believe that there is hope for us as we seek the Lord in these ways. Now, to apply that idea of thinking through what does it look like to seek the Lord in connection with seeking what is good, in connection with seeking what is just, in connection with loving the good things and hating the evil things, you might be thinking, well, that's a lot of ideas. What is a way that we can land the plane in our minds and think through that clearly? I'd like to end our time by thinking through a passage which I'd encourage you to read often, maybe memorize it, internalize it, several different aspects of it, where Paul, in Colossians 3, we're going to go in verses 1 through 17, explains what it looks like. Again, that was Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, where Paul explains what it looks like to seek the Lord very practically, to seek what is good very practically, to think rightly, and to live in a way that would honor Him. So before we read that passage, before we conclude our time this morning, I want to ask this one question. One question which I have on the screen. What is one way that we can seek God better? We don't want to have the judgment of God, and so we seek Him. We want to seek Him as in worship Him in everything, but the arrow of this direction says, okay, now what things that are good should I put on? What things things that are bad should I put off? And so look at the chapter, and please think through different things or different verses that you should memorize, different attributes that you should put on. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. And I will interpret a couple things and show how it, so the similarities as we go. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Notice the similarity. Seek the Lord. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's why we're seeking the things that are above. He's seated at the right hand of God. We don't just seek it as in following it in a directional way. Rather, we also set our minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on this earth, for we have died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. So our life is secured with Christ. If we seek the Lord, our life is hidden. We will live. Going to verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What does it look like to hate the evil, to abhor it, to turn away from it? Verse 5, we will kill things or destroy things that we hate. Put to death or murder, if you will, the earthly things that are in you. What are those things? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Just like God's judgment was against the Israelites, God's judgment is against those who do those things. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. He goes on, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, when we seek the Lord, when we seek what is good, what else do we need to seek? What good things should we love? Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, here we go, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If in our whole time this morning you're still wondering, what is one specific way that I need to seek God better? Go back to Colossians 3. Think through that passage and identify one area that it might be totally absent in your life. You need to totally put that on. Maybe you're not letting God's word dwell in you richly. Maybe you're not being at peace before the Lord. But maybe it's something that just needs to be strengthened. Pray through that passage. Think through that passage. Seek the Lord, and you will live. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this time this morning that we have to go through the first 17 verses of Amos 5. Father, we ask that you would help us to full-heartedly seek you. God, apart from you, apart from your work in our hearts and our lives, we can't do that. We can do nothing. But God, with you, because we have your Spirit living in us, we can seek you. We can live in a way that would honor you. We ask that you would help us to do that you may be honored through our lives. Father, all this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.